Let's talk about it. This month, we're actually sharing with you a Sunday morning message that Cole preached. While I was sitting there listening to it, I was like, wow, this is so timely, so relevant, and something that we all need to hear. So often we say, you know what, the church isn't talking about this. Well, here it is, a message where the church was welcoming this message for all ages, demographics, so you don't have to put your headphones on if you're around little ears. This is such a good message about building culture in the home. So enjoy.
Yeah, so my wife and I have been here for 3.5 years. Nate was actually one of the first people we met besides, technically he's one of my 6 bosses. So, you know, he's on the board of Moral Revolution. And, what's so incredible about Nate, and I mean, the Edwardson family, you know, Erica, I don't know her well, but like the family in general, Nate carries this like he's always vulnerable and yet he's always strong. You know what I mean? Like, if you know Nate, you know, like, those are 2 words. He's like, he's very vulnerable. Like, you're in a conversation with 30 seconds, and he's already vulnerable with you. And you're like, wow, you're so open, and yet he's so strong in that. And it's such an example, I think, to me, to many of us. I hope that you guys see that and walk in that, because it's such a gift as a relation to be in relationship with somebody that can demonstrate vulnerable strength, which feels like an oxymoron, but that's you. And I'm really thankful for it. I know anybody that knows you has to be too. And if they're not, now they are, because they realize it. So it's good. So yeah, we have 4 kids. Our youngest is 5. Our oldest is 10. We are like entrenched in youth sports, and even in COVID, like we have, like baseball hasn't stopped. My oldest is in baseball. I think he's had like 2 months off in like the last year. It's been like nonstop. Found out his batting coach goes here, Dalton Kelly. He does his batting coaching. But so that's kind of our life right now is kids. You know, I maybe it was like 2 weeks ago, you know, in the midst of all of it, you know, we finally get the kids to bed at like midnight every night. At least that's what it feels like. I don't know if anybody else relates. Like the goal is 7:30. The reality is like 1 a.m. on a school night. And so we finally get the kids to bed, and we're talking about everything going on. The one night that we happen to have energy to have a conversation with each other, my wife and I, because most of the time, by the time they're to bed, you're like, you both collapse on the bed, and you're like, do you want to talk? Not really. Do you? No, good, because I don't want to either. Let's, like, go to sleep or watch Last Man Standing, like, one of the two. And so we actually had some energy for some conversation. So we start talking one night, and we're talking about all the things that are going on, right? Like, it's hard to live right now and not be in dialogue at some level about everything going on around us. And my wife asked me really, like, just a question. She's kind of asking both of us, but says, you know, would you wish we would have done anything different? Or do you think we should be doing anything different? Because it all feels very big and ominous and final. And I said, you know, I paused for a second, and I thought, you know, I don't think I would. Like, I would say probably 85% of most of my day is spent thinking about my family or my life, the kids at some capacity right now, right? Like, even in the context of work, it just takes so much to lean into healthy relationship with our kids. And I go, regardless of what's going on out there, I still really believe that God is greater in us than the enemy of the world, and I know we're depositing in our home. And I'm like, so actually, I don't think I would change anything. Like, I wouldn't be picking up anything on social media. I wouldn't be posting more. There isn't some cause I wish I would have picked up. I actually think I've been picking up the cause I want to be picking up, which is healthy conversations with my kids and deep connection. You know, and we're just like trying to figure out, like, because there's things that you read and you're like, oh my gosh, I got to do something about this. Like, I have got to flip over some tables. Can someone set up some tables in the church so I can flip them over real quick? Because, like, I feel like I want to flip them over sometimes. And we're constantly dialoguing, like, how do we handle this? Like, how do we process all this external stuff while still having healthy home environment? How do we make our home living room conversations really healthy when it seems like there's no health to see around us, right? And I think ultimately that's what I kind of want to unpack today. We're going to talk about sex kind of, but the base of healthy sexuality and healthy, what a healthy society needs and what it looks like to have a healthy family that creates healthy society. And that really is really alive when you're parenting. You know, I preached for probably 10 years before we had kids, and I felt, man, it's not even fair to preach without children because they provide the best sermon illustrations. Like, I remember, like, having people preach with kids' stories. I'm like, it's not even fair. Like, I don't even want to preach after you because I can't come up with anything even close to what you just got to say about your child. Now, your kid's going to be scarred, but we all loved that story. So I can't wait to have stories of my own to scar my kids with, but to really illustrate my message. So I plan to do that this morning. You know, but with our kids, doing what we do, a lot of, to give you, not necessarily, you know, if you want to know about Moral Revolution, go to our website, moralrevolution.com, but a lot of our time is spent trying to understand healthy dynamics of relationships, sexuality, cross-cultural, what are the changes of today. I do a lot of studying and research on psychology, counseling, studies that have been done, statistics on what's creating healthy families or what's making families unhealthy, and I even spend a lot of time, honestly, in secular psychology and counseling, trying to understand what non-Christians are saying. I want to just tell you, all of the science is uncovering what the Bible said. One of my favorite authors, Carolyn Leaf, says science is finally catching up with the Bible. That's a very true reality when you start to unpack these studies. But because of what we do, we're very aware of what's going on in the stats, right? So my oldest two are 9 and 10. We started talking with them about sex and pornography when they were like 7 and 8 or 6 and 8. Started having this conversation really early with them. And, you know, it's funny, we kind of jumped into conversation that they had a couple years ago. This was right when we moved here. They were going to Mistletoe at the time. And that we hear the two older boys talking in the living room, and one of my sons was running around the house going, sex, 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 like just basically trying to get everybody to be uncomfortable. Anybody have that kid? Anybody, you are that kid? Me. And so he's running around yelling, sex, 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 and the older one, Caleb, goes, Connor, like, that's actually not a bad word, so it doesn't really matter that you're saying it. And Caitlin and I are like, our ears perk up, like, I can't wait to listen, but I don't want them to know I'm listening so they don't change what they're saying. Right? So we're listening, and he's like, yeah, sex isn't a bad word. It's just that the world has misused it, but God made it. And I'm like, I am the greatest parent ever. Like, we have already won. And he's only 8. Like, it's just going to keep climbing from here, right? Like, you remember how you felt that? Like, when they were 6 months old, like, I am a really good parent. They sleep through the night. And then 3 years old came. Well, in that moment, I'm like, we are the best. Yeah, it's true. And so they continue on in this conversation, and Connor's like, oh, really? And Caleb goes, yeah. And then he stops and he goes, but when you get to high school, a lot of girls are going to want to do it to you, Connor. And they don't even know. Caleb, at this point, doesn't know what sex is. He just knows a lot of cute girls are going to want to do it to Connor, apparently, when they get to high school. And Connor, at this point, is like grossed out. He's like, what? Why? Like, almost devastated that this could happen. And I'm so glad you're devastated that girls will want to have sex with you. Thank you, Jesus. Once again, best parent. And Caleb goes, well, because you're really handsome, Connor. And that's like the conversation right there, right? And so we jump into the conversation and we're like, okay, well, what do you know about sex? He goes, well, I don't really know that much. And we're like, do you want to know? They're like, no, we don't want to know what it is yet. We don't want to know. I'm like, oh, thank goodness. I'm so glad you don't want to know what it is yet, right? But we just lean into this conversation. We begin to talk about the potential of them finding pornography. And I said, well, did you know that there's videos and images of people having sex? And they're like, what? Why would, you know, they're like distraught at the idea that there would be video proof of this action. And so we just start leaning into the conversation, and we lean into this over time. And, you know, a couple years have went by, and we've continued to lean into it. My older one now is 10. He's in fifth grade, and this was 2 weeks ago. He's like, Dad, I can't believe I'm the only kid in my class that hasn't ever seen pornography. Wow. And I'm like, really? And he goes, yeah. I go, why are you so shocked at that? He goes, it just kind of feels weird. And I'm like, well, how does it make you feel? And he goes, it makes me never want to look at it. I'm like, I'm still the best. And this was a casual conversation on the way home from baseball practice. And I think that's the thing that I want to jump into today, is really beginning to understand what it is and how it is we lean into these really healthy things. Because it's so super critical. I mean, if you look at it, it'd be very easy to preach a message about pornography this morning, about the families falling apart. It'd be very easy to preach a message about same-sex attraction, LGBT, transgender, like all of the different things. I mean, there's a new concept every minute that we've got to keep up with right now. And let me just be honest, not all of it is laid out clearly in the scripture, right? Like, we don't have a clear verse for every single thing we're facing right now. And so you'll have people that'll come, well, where does it say this in the Bible? Well, let me tell you what the Bible does. It doesn't say this, but it does lay a foundation for us. And so I want to kind of unpack that. I want to talk through this for a second this morning, because if we get hung up on all of these different topics and these different issues, what we're doing is we're losing sight of the ultimate goal. We're forgetting what the main thing is. And it can be very easy, like man, it's so easy to rant on Facebook, isn't it? It's like so easy to do it. And it's so easy to get lost and to spend time. And I want to, our pastor, you know, we used to go to Bethel when there were services at Bethel. We'll go to Bethel again. Now we go to Bethel in my living room. I will say it is nice to go to church in my boxers in my living room. It's going to be hard to break that habit to go back when our church is open again. But our pastor Bill, one of the things he said partway through the pandemic is he said, if you're spending more time watching the media than you are in the Word of God, then your anxiety is self-inflicted. What a powerful truth, right? And as we're raising our kids, it's like, okay, good influences, bad influences, what environments do we put them in? What environments do we not put them in? All the time, God's constantly reminding me, parent through 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. We've got to be making decisions as if that verse is actually true. Because that changes our decision-making, right? I all of a sudden shift into faith-based decision-making rather than fear-based decision-making. When I'm fully confident that the Holy Spirit in me has more power than no matter what topic everybody wants to talk about on Facebook or what spirit's behind that topic, when I've fully dedicated myself to being full of faith and understanding the greatness in me, all of a sudden I'm willing to walk into situations I never would have walked into. Heck, I might even go to Nineveh. Right? Like I might actually move into environments that God's desperately needing a spirit-filled believer in. Crazy thought. Imagine if spirit-filled believers intentionally went to Nineveh's rather than ran from Nineveh's to make our holy huddles. Like, were we walking with the power of God? So I want to talk through some of the things, and these are some of the reasons we've engaged our kids really early. I want to give some stats that could be alarming at first, but don't worry, we're going to end really well. The average child right now in our country finds pornography between 8 and 11 years old. Now, again, this is not a pornography message, but I do believe pornography is a significant foundation to the brokenness that we're experiencing right now, because we're 30 years into it, and it's had a massive impact. 90% of kids will have looked at pornography by the time they're 18. That alone is astounding. But then when you add to the fact that somewhere between 50 and 80% of pornography now displays violence, where it's a simulated rape, it's some form of very strong, aggressive depiction. And 90% of our kids before 18 are going to have viewed that. That's significant. That's incredibly significant. And then forget about pornography. If let's say that's not come into play yet in your environment, we can't even really watch TV. Like right now, we're at an Airbnb. Our house had water damage. We're all over the place, and our kids, we have DirecTV for the first time that we've ever had it. You can't even watch the commercials with my kids in the room. It's not even pornography, it's just the fact of the sexualization of culture right now. Like, it's hard to move about, it's hard to listen to something or watch something without the sexualization. And the reality of it is we don't actually know the impact of this sexualization yet. Like, and when I say we don't know it, we haven't been able to quantify it statistically. Part of the reason is it took over so powerfully and so strongly, they have a hard time finding control groups to compare people to. So one of the things is we don't know the actual results of pornography, because they haven't been able to do conclusive studies because they can't get a large enough control group that has never looked at it to compare to. Because in order to come out with actual scientific data, you can't just study one, you can't just study the people that have looked at pornography, because you have to know what the people that haven't looked at and the impact on their relational capacity and their brainwaves and their emotional quotient and all of those things, right? And so we're actually 30 years into not even really being able to quantify the impact of where we're going to go or where we're at. But greater is He. Okay, so I'm not going to end with that. I want to start with that. Millennials are actually completely losing their faith in marriage. Time Magazine has done some research and some studies on the on millennials' belief system on marriage, and millennials are actually pushing to do away with marriage altogether, tons of different ideas that they're proposing. Let's do two-year trial periods, and after we've lived together for 2 years, and we can see if it works or not. Because we're going to get divorced anyway, so let's see if it'll work so we don't get divorced. This is one of the. This is a paragraph from Time Magazine's report on this. It says, the U.S. has the highest divorce rate in the Western world. The data show clearly that the longer we wait to get married, the more successful our marriages will be. And it's not like we can't move in together in the meantime. The rate of unmarried cohabitation has risen 1,000% over the last four decades. Not all of our marriages will work, no, but when they do, we want them to be better, is the mindset. Like, our generation right now is going into marriage knowing that this probably won't work out. My first one's not going to work. Hopefully my second one will. Like, that's what people are beginning to accept. And when they don't work, this is the end of that paragraph, and when they don't work, why not simply avoid the hassle of a drawn-out divorce? And that's the millennial generation. Gen X and Gen Z is continuing in that same mindset in a further shift away from this. And so I think ultimately it comes down to this one concept that I want to go after this morning. It's not about divorce. It's not about pornography. It's not even about any agendas that are out there. It's about the deterioration of the family unit, like in our culture right now that's going on. It's about this breakdown of the family unit. And it's super easy, and I want to just challenge the church. Even though this is my first time here on a Sunday, Nate feels like family, so you feel like family, so I'm just going to talk like we're family for a second. Like, it's so easy to blame Netflix and pornography and the music and the shows, right? Like, man, it's super easy. However, our statistics in the church are no different than the statistics out of the church. So we don't get to blame other people for not having the right conversations in our homes. Like, that's, I mean, truthfully, it's on us. Like, marriages in the church traditionally don't celebrate sex. Like, think about the perspective that a 15-year-old kid would have listening to a rap video or watching a rap video or most music that's out there or a TV show that is celebrating sex before marriage. It's showing the excitement of it in the rom-com and how fun it is and there's no strings attached and it's friends with benefits and everyone's having fun and no one's getting hurt, right? Well, they come to the church and what do we say? Shh, shh, shh. No, don't say sex here. It's not where you say that. Shh. And then the dad pipes up, yeah, you don't get to have it that much in marriage anyways. I mean, it's funny, but it's not wrong. Like, I can't tell you how many times I heard that growing up. Awesome. So Usher says this is great when you do it outside of marriage. The pastors say you barely get to do it in marriage. I'm motivated to get married. Right? Like, we're actually not even giving our own children a vision for what could be. If we want to win this, let's stop ranting on Facebook about everything happening out there. Let's start celebrating God's design in here. Like, let's start celebrating God's design in our homes, God's design in our churches. Let's start creating space to say, guess what, guys? Sex is really good. It's awesome. And for the marriages that say, man, it's not frequent for us, work on that. Don't accept that. Fight for health in marriage. Fight for a great sex life in your married life. For those that are married, like, go after these things because we have got to give our children a better vision for God's design for humanity. Because we're not, unfortunately, at large living it out very well right now. And so here's what I believe to be the answer for all of these things. Every one of these challenges, pornography, the agendas, everything that feels to be falling apart and crumbling in front of us, here's what I believe to be the answer is a reminder that when we go back, we're reminded that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. This is why man leaves his father and mother, he's united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They were naked and they felt no shame. There may not be an individual verse for every topic we're facing, but there's a very clear foundational truth woven into the creation of us as humans. So God created mankind in his own image. Actually, I'm gonna read this again, but I'm gonna ask everybody to close your eyes for a moment. Because I think one of the things the enemy has begun to do is he's begun to cause even Christians to doubt truth. Can we just take a moment and allow this scripture to have a prophetic and a revelatory impact on our spirits, on our belief systems? God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. This is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They were naked and they felt no shame. I'm going to read it one more time. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. That is why man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They were naked and they felt no shame. See, this is God's ultimate design. There, you can open your eyes. Shame was never meant to be attached to this. There was never meant to be this attachment of shame and sex. That was never supposed to be that way. And you look at the clarity of this. It's so clear. Male and female, husband and wife, he's intentionally creating this family unit. And as I began to dive into this, I thought, okay, Lord, help me understand this. Why families? Like, technically, he could have made humans however he wanted, right? Like, he could have made us asexual. He could have made us procreate 100 different ways. He chose to build our bodies intentionally the way that he did. But it's not like Adam and Eve had sex for the first time and God was like, oh, I didn't realize those parts did that. Like, he knew what he was doing when he created us, right? And so if that was intentional, I have to ask, why did you make us with that level of intentionality? And then you look in scripture and he tells you, well, because I was hoping that the family units would be the earthly illustration of me. I wanted what you see in your home to depict who I am in heaven so that your children would understand me. Because if they can understand their loving father and mother and the way that we're to engage with our kids and they see me in you, they'll understand me when I reveal myself to them. So then all of a sudden, okay, well then how have we lost this? And you begin, I want to go for a moment to Revelation because I think it's really critical that we understand what the enemy's trying to do. Now, to be clear, we're not spending much time fighting him because Jesus has done that, but we are going to win this battle and we're not going to be oblivious. And this is Revelation 12, and we know the war broke out in heaven between Satan, and I love this, between Satan and Michael. And it says that Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels. You know what sticks out to me? God didn't even get off the throne. I mean, it's almost the equivalent of God saying, oh, Satan, you want my worship? That's so cute. Like, you know, I read this to my boys for the first time ever, and they go, are you kidding me? Another angel beat Satan? He's not powerful at all. He's got some power, or he's got some authority. I do want that, you to understand that, but yes, that's exactly what I want you to believe, because that is exactly what is true. God didn't even get off the throne, so it's not like there was any suspense in what would happen. But from the moment that the battle started, we knew how the battle would end. Michael was the one that took care of it. But in Revelation 12:12, he says he is furious because he knows his time is short. That's critical. Revelation 12:17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went off to wage war against her and the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Unfortunately, we're in the middle of a supernatural battle, and there's a level of collateral damage that we're experiencing. Because he made us what? In the image that Satan wanted to be. The enemy wanted what God gave us. And so his level of anger isn't even just about, I didn't get the worship in heaven. You then went and gave what I wanted to someone else? You made man in your image? Well, now I'm so furious that I'm going to spend the rest of the short time I have doing whatever I can to eradicate their ability to believe in you. And I think that one of the most strategic things he's done is destroy the image of Father in our generation. He has ripped it apart. Why has he made dads in our culture look so inept? Because if we look inept, then God will look inept. Why do fathers look so disengaged from a cultural belief standpoint when you watch TV shows or you think about dads? Because he wants everybody to think God will be disengaged. So it's kind of like that movie, for those that haven't seen it, I'm going to kind of give you a real quick thing of Gladiator. It's one of my all-time favorites. Came out in the year 2000. If you haven't seen it, go see it. Blast from the Past, that movie just gets you going. But the quick synopsis of it, I'm going to completely spoil it if you haven't seen it, sorry. Basically, the emperor is dying, and he wants to give the kingdom, the emperor of Rome, he wants to give the kingdom to his general Maximus rather than his son. And so his son gets angry, kills his dad, and tries to have the general killed so that he'll get the throne. Ultimately, Maximus doesn't get killed. The guys that he says to do it aren't able to do it, but he does get sold into slavery, and he becomes a gladiator. And about halfway through the movie, you have this big moment in the Colosseum where this gladiator just got done with this epic battle, and the emperor, which is now the son, comes down to meet this gladiator. He takes off his mask, and they come face to face, and the emperor just freezes and realizes the guy I tried to have killed is alive. The very next scene is, it's a small, tiny scene that is so incredible. They're eating, and Maximus the gladiator is sitting with a couple of his buddies, and they grab his bowl, and his buddy grabs it to taste it first in case the emperor tried to poison him. And the food wasn't poisoned. He handed it back to Maximus, but his friend says, they have to kill your name before they can kill you. Such a depiction of, I think, the enemy's attempt right now. If he can kill the name of Father, he actually won't have to kill the name of God. He can just distort the name of God so that everybody adopts a false version of him. Because he has no ability to eradicate God. But if he can distort who God wants to be to us, then we won't see him clearly, understand him, or value him. And so I think that the attack on the family is actually an attempt to distort how humanity sees our Father so that he can eradicate our ability to believe in him. Because in the Old Testament, he's revealed as strong creator, even judgmental at times because he's a strong judge. He's only referenced as a father about 10 times. Do you know in the New Testament, actually in the book of John alone, he's referenced as Father over 100 times. Jesus actually almost solely references God as Father. Why? I believe that the Lord was trying to reveal a new part of himself to humanity. He was saying, yes, I am the strong, powerful creator. But this strong, powerful creator that is the King of Kings is way more interested in being your dad than he is sitting on a throne. And so I'm going to reveal myself to you as a father. I'm going to send my son, whose language is my father, our father who are in heaven. Moment after moment, Jesus is saying, basically, hey, wait till you see my dad. Wait till you meet my dad. Let me tell you what my dad thinks of you. Let me tell you what my dad says. This constant, almost like I just pictured in my head, this kid that's so proud of his dad, trying to let the world know how great his dad is. God said, I'm a father. And the enemy's saying, great, that's fine. That's an easy thing to destroy. I'll just get dads distracted. I'll get them more worried about work. I'll get them disconnected to their family. I'll introduce our dads to pornography when they're 8 so that when they're 28, they can't stay pure. It's very easy for me, when I know what I know, to look at the adult that's stuck in pornography and have a ridiculous amount of compassion because I know where that started for almost everybody. There's no shame in this to me because we just need to begin to uncover the reality of what's going on. We're going to see our families free. Men and women in the room, if you as an adult are still struggling with this, this isn't a shameful thing. Take off the covers, get the conversations, get the health, get the freedom so that the enemy can't continue to play in the dark corners of your life. Because God will bring absolute freedom with the openness. So I want to wrap up with these things, and the team can come up. I think if there's anything I want everybody to walk away with that I feel like the Lord is saying, this is the moment that we're in, is win the home, we'll win the world. Like if we can win our homes, we will win the world. Win our home, win the community, win our home, win our environment, win the home, win our schools, win the home, win our workplace. If we can win our home, there is nothing, I believe, right now that is a greater prophetic declaration of who God is than a healthy family. You walk into an environment with a healthy family, not a perfect family. Like I'll tell you right now, like my family never looks perfect. Like we're immersed in this baseball community here and there's 4 of us and the other parents all laugh when we come to the games and the practices because we've got a kid climbing up a light pole. Like one time we had one of my kids screaming from the other side of the baseball field, "Dad, Chloe, Peter Pants!" Like in the middle of the baseball game. Like there's just like, it's like Christian Jerry Springer in my home and out of my home everywhere we go. Like this isn't a, hey, we're trying to display perfection. We're walking out health, though. We're having really tough conversations in our living room. We're trying to create a culture and an environment in our home. And then we're trying to live really loudly in the community. Not going around witnessing to everybody necessarily. We're taking every moment we get, but we're, you know what we're doing? We're intentionally engaging with people that don't think and believe like us, that don't have the same faith as we have. So here's 3 things I want to leave you with. Number 1, create a culture, not a talk, specifically back to sex for a second in your homes. Get rid of the idea of one talk or the talk. Create an environment where your kids are asking questions all the time and you're always engaging with it. And it's going to backfire on you. Like our kids asked me what all the cuss words were. I told them the next morning my kindergartner used the F word at school. Okay? Because we've decided if they ask, we will answer, and we will answer honestly. When they ask, what is sex? I'm not going to say wrestling with your mom. Because when they find out it's not wrestling with their mom, well, it's not only wrestling with their mom, then they're not going to believe any other question that they ask. Right? And eventually, guess who they're not going to ask anymore? Me. You want to know why? Because Google's way easier to ask than I am. Google doesn't talk back. Google doesn't make them stay longer than they want to stay. Google doesn't do any of those things. Google doesn't do the things I do. And guess what? I'm still going to do those things. So I got to figure out how to get over the ease of Google so my kids will ask me and not them. How do I do that? Answer everything they have with a ton of grace. And be okay with the results of that. When the teacher called me about the F-bomb, they were all flustered. She's like, do you know where he learned it? I'm like, yes, I do. Did you not know the word? I could teach you too. I didn't say that, but I set a precedent with my boys in that moment. Like you ask me, I will tell you the truth. And they found out that next morning, Dad didn't lie because I got in a bunch of trouble. Number 2, do the next hard thing. Like, man, we've got to begin to do the next hard thing. This generation hates hard things. We have got to do the next hard thing, especially when it comes to our relationships. I am the same as the rest of you. When it's bedtime is 8 and my child all of a sudden hasn't wanted to talk to me for the last 4 hours, but now at 9 wants to ask me the meaning of life. No, I don't want to answer it right now. I want to go to bed. But I'm choosing to do the next hard thing because connection has got to be my goal. I've got to fight for connection. Got to fight for connection. And lastly, and this last part has three subparts. Don't run from our community, run towards it. Be full of the Holy Spirit, live out the truth, and do it around as many non-Christians as possible. Run into the community, not away from it. We've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. We've got to live out the truth. And we have to be around as many non-Christians as possible. Forget about what they're saying on social media. Go show them on the sideline of the baseball game what the Bible says. We don't need you to re-quote a verse on Facebook. We need you to live out the verse in the classroom. Like, we've got to start living this stuff out in our communities, in our environments. We are the answer to the sexual brokenness of our generation. We are it. We are the Adam and Eves of today. We are the men that were supposed to leave and cleave. We are the wives that are supposed to live this out. We're the families that are supposed to demonstrate the gospel. We're supposed to be the picture of what our Father looks like. I want to challenge the church to stop blaming everybody else and start looking at ourselves and figuring out, what can I do today to be full of the Holy Spirit, to live out the truth, and to be around as many non-Christians as possible so they can see my fullness of the Holy Spirit and the truth that I'm displaying? I believe that's the call for us right now. Would you bow your heads with me? I think she have this line at the end. Keep your eyes closed. I want to say this before I pray. It's often as if Christians quarantine their lives off from the world because we're so terrified of catching what they have. I'm so aware that there's a lot of people in the room, like, we're all going through our process, right? Like, I'll be honest, my wife and I are in a really good spot. We're not always, we've been married for 15 years. If you've been married for any length of time, you know you're not always at a really good spot, right? There's stuff to work through. Here's the first opportunity to stand that I want to pray and just release a blessing over you. If you just say, man, God is showing me things right now. It may not be big. It doesn't have to be some big, huge thing. It could be something small, but you're like, God is revealing things to me in our own home life that he wants to address, that he needs me to pick up the charge on and bring health to. I want you to stand up. Small or big? Like, man, God's just highlighting these things to me. Maybe it's not even something I've said, and maybe I haven't even addressed the thing, but you're just in the process of it. You're realizing, oh, wow, yeah, if I'm going to be a billboard for truth, this, I got to work through this in my home. I got to work this out in my home. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Father, Father, Father. Holy Spirit, right now I pray for supernatural attention to detail. Supernatural attention to detail, the ability to see the unseen, the ability to see into the spiritual realm, to sense what's going on, to sense what's happening. Father, I pray for supernatural awareness. And actually, I want anybody that's a mother or a father or a grandparent, stand up. I want to pray a blessing over you that I'm going to lump in with this one and this other one. Holy Spirit, right now, I declare a heightened ability to see into the spiritual realm, to know what's going on in our homes, to know what's going on in our conversations, to know what's going on with our children, to know what's going on with our marriages, to know what's going on in the environments that we have control and authority over. The spaces you've called us to, give us supernatural insight into what's happening in those realms. And then I pray, Father, as you uncover things, that you would give us the authority and the power to bring truth and to destroy lies and strongholds. I release a breakthrough anointing over every one of these homes that's represented. A breakthrough anointing, a supernatural ability to bring breakthrough into every environment. And that first environment would be inside of their home. Wow, yeah. I'm just seeing breakthrough in your homes right now, like in lives, in kids, in marriages. Breakthrough in the home, breakthrough in the home, breakthrough in the home, breakthrough in the home, Father. That breakthrough begins to take place in living rooms and in bedrooms, right before bedtime in Jesus' name, but if it has to be after, we'll take it. But Father, breakthrough. Breakthrough, Father, breakthrough in homes right now. I ask for authority. I pray that you would bring authority down onto these husbands, these wives, these mothers, these fathers, these grandparents. Would you give authority? That their prayers would have eternal and supernatural impact. That as they pray, angels would instantly move in response to their prayers. That your spirit would soften hearts in response to their prayers. That you would cover, protect, and guide in response to their prayers. That you would bring comfort in response to their prayers. Okay, singles, join us. Stand up, singles. And then I'm going to wrap up. Holy Spirit, I pray for every single young man or old man or medium man, God, every single man and every single woman in this room, would you give them strength to honor you and hunger to seek you? God, when we're going through our single season, it can feel never ending, like there's no finish line. When, how, if, will it, who, where do I find them? God, there's so many questions that can make us feel so vulnerable and insecure in this season. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be daily speaking truth to every single person in this room. I pray for those that are single again after a marriage that didn't work. God, would you give them peace and comfort and strength right now? Give them hope for what's next. Yeah, oh, I pray you restore hope for what's next in Jesus' name. A restoration of hope for what's going to be and what can be and what's ahead. I pray that the singles in the stirring would be a beautiful depiction of your love to this city. That it would be the way they live out their life would be a declaration of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you guys for listening. If you want to learn more and check out all of our awesome content, be sure to head to our website at moralrevolution.com and our socials, Instagram, Facebook, all of them. But before you leave, don't forget to like, review, subscribe, all of the things. We want you guys to come back and join us. We enjoyed having you. See you next time.